to be in the house of the Lord. We had a real fine time at Bible study last night. We always enjoy on the way home thinking about all the things that are said, the comments that are made, and everything. If the brothers in the back could go ahead and pull up Hebrews 1. And they told me last time that the audio didn't pick up on the recording, so I'll kind of go back a little bit and summarize. Sorry about that. I don't know if we know what happened, but anyway. Hebrews 1. That's all right. I'll talk for a few minutes while y'all get it up. So, you know, last time we were kind of talking about how Paul in the book of Hebrews is trying to, he kind of lays out that, who we have faith in, and that this is not just an ordinary man. It's not just an angel or something like that, or a minister. This is actually God, the full expression of God revealed in flesh. And you know, through the book of Hebrews, he just builds up. He begins to tell you about how that you enter into the Sabbath of rest, and showing that this is that same man that came to Abraham and showed himself, and building up until in Hebrews 11, he says, everybody else has been successful in their walk by believing, and that's the way that you're going to be successful, by believing. Now you know who to believe in. You believe in the Son of God who's expressed himself in flesh, and that's who we have confidence in, that we have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, somebody that entered in once for all of our sins, that we don't have to keep coming back and offering a sacrifice year after year. And so now Brother Branham said about Hebrews 1, he said, what is Paul trying to do? He's trying to show that God purposed all things in Christ, and Christ was the express image of God. The entire rest of the chapter deals with how that he was higher than angels, higher than all powers. Angels worshiped him. Paul was trying to magnify him. He's trying to magnify him so we'll have an understanding of this, of who this person is. And I kind of think about, you know, our Brother Branham talked about how John the Baptist, when he was introducing the Son of Man, and again Brother Branham in this day introducing, it's like Eliezer kind of painting a picture, so that you would know. And that's kind of what Paul is doing here. When you read the Bible, you begin to get a picture of who Jesus is and who it is we serve. So even though you haven't actually met him in the flesh, that the picture begins to be painted out so much that you know, you begin to understand his deity and what his name is, and all the characteristics about him, that it builds up your faith, where you begin to realize that if I can have confidence that if I come to him according to the prescription, that he's there to fulfill his word in my life. So let's just kind of summarize. I think we made it to about verse 4, the last two lessons. So just kind of summarize again. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And Paul's laying out that, yeah, he spoke. This man that we're talking about is the one who was doing the speaking in the Old Testament. But now he actually manifested himself in flesh, and now that's who we're hearing now in this last day. Hath in these last days spaken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And Brother Branham explains that he was predestinated for that purpose. He was appointed heir of all things. He came to the earth to fulfill his appointment, to die on the cross, that we might have a way to enter into fellowship with him, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, he fully expresses everything there is, all the characteristics, all the attributes of God were fully expressed in this person. He was the brightness of his glory, and upholding all things by the word of his power. In other words, he's trying to stress so much that this man is the one that spoke all things into existence. Everything that you can see is actually upheld. The sun and the moon and the stars and everything is upheld by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now this is where Hebrews kind of gets a little bit weighty. He starts to quote David and talking about how the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy footstool, and those kind of things. That we'll get into that a little bit more later on. And you know, you got to, the more I really study on this, you've got to have an understanding of these kind of things so that you get in your mind the right picture when you begin to get over in the book of Revelation. It talks about one sitting on the throne, sitting on the Father's throne. And what does that mean? Where is he sitting? And kind of begin to picture so that you get the picture right when you begin to read the book of Revelation and he comes off of the throne. And it says, now Brother Branham said, talking about sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's just kind of think of it. Sat down on the right. You can begin to think that there's like two people that Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, like sitting next to him. And then you've got in your mind two people, but that's not what he's trying to express here. Now Brother Branham said, no, I don't mean God's got a right hand. God's a spirit. But at the right hand means in power and authority of God. That in that name, everything in heaven is named after it and subject to it. Everything in earth is named after it and subject to it. A name above all names. So he's sitting at the right hand, which means in power and authority of God. Now I'm going to kind of breeze past that and we'll go hit it again later on. Because let's go on to Hebrews 1:4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he inherited. In other words, when he was born in the manger, the name that was given to him was the same name that the Father had.
Amen.
Which is not a different person, but the same person. He's now expressing himself in a different office. Now he's in flesh. But he's come with it. He's inherited the name. Now, you know, Brother Branham really nailed down in his sermons how important that name, a name is.
Amen.
A name is actually, this name is more, is more excellent than all the angels.
Amen.
More excellent than any other preacher, any other more excellent. Why is it? Is that so? It's because that name that he inherited is actually the name of God, and in that name conveys all the characteristics and all the attributes of who God is. That he's a redeemer and a savior and a deliverer. He's the one that was there to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. All those characteristics are bundled up in that name. So when you hear the name of Jesus, that's what it conveys. And so Brother Ram said in God's chosen place of worship, he said he is God's chosen place of worship, and God's name is given to him. He is God's place of worship, and God's name is given to him. He is the Word of God, and he is the name of God.
Amen.
He is both the Word of God and the name of God. He was the Word made flesh. He was the Word of God, Lamb of God, name of God, and was God. That's what he was, the chosen and only place of worship to God. Yeah, that's a fantastic sermon to listen to, God's chosen place of worship, because in that sermon he's talking about where reading the scripture in Deuteronomy, talking about how that God will, the place where God puts his name, and that's where you can, the only place that's honored to worship God is where he puts his name. So if you can find the place where God's name is and worship him in that way, then you're worshiping God in the correct way. And in that sermon, he explains that where God puts his name was in Christ. So if you can get in Christ, you can enter into correct worship with God. So we know that, he came in the Father's name. And that's what he said in John chapter 5 verse 43. I come in my Father's name. And you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. So he came in his Father's name. What's the Father's name? The Father's name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Father's name is Jesus. So, you know, you might ask somebody, well, you know, you're talking about the correct way to baptize and those kind of things. Baptize, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19 to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, of course, so the question is, what is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? The name is Jesus. So, you know, if somebody were to write, I heard some, I was listening to somebody talking about a plane trip that they were on, a Pentecostal Oneness preacher, and he was on a plane trip, and he began to talk to the person in the seat next to him, and they got into a discussion about this, and he said, about the name of God, and he said, he asked the person sitting next to him, he said, if you were going to write a check, you would put your name on it, right? You wouldn't put Father or Son or Holy or, you know, something like that. Father or Son, you would actually put your name on it. And that's the same thing it is in the gospel. If you were going to get a check from God, what would God put there in the slot for his name? He would put Jesus. He wouldn't put Father or Son or Holy Ghost or anything like that. He would put his name. So you begin to see how Paul, as we go through Hebrews, is laying out. He begins to unfold the revelation of who Jesus is, and you begin to understand how to have fellowship with him, because you understand his attributes and understand his name. Let me read this. You know, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they were laying palm fronds at his feet, and they said, the Bible says they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Right. Cometh in the name of the Lord. So they were actually testifying that this man riding in is coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Brother Ram, in the Philadelphian church age, he said, and what is the name of God? He was God with us, or Emmanuel, but that was not his given name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. Therefore, the name of God is Jesus, for that is the name he came in. He is Lord Jesus Christ. And what name does a woman take when she marries the man? She takes his name. It will be his name that is given unto the bride when he takes her to himself. Now, you see, the name is actually what the thing is. Now, maybe you go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam began to name all the animals, and he would give the name of a parrot to a parrot, because it would repeat after things. And so he, by the Spirit of God that was in him, he was able to say, that is a parrot. And so then from then on, whenever you would look at a parrot, you would say, that's a parrot, because the name is actually what it is. Now you see that carries on over. When you become a Christian and you got the name of Jesus, then that actually carries with it. You're called a Christian because you're displaying the attributes of Christ. You're called that because you're actually displaying, it's showing forth what it is. The name is what it is.
Amen.
And that's why Brother Branham puts so much stress into, don't name your kids like Elvis, or don't name them Ricky or something, because the name actually conveys what that thing is. You wouldn't call your child Elvis because the Elvis actually, it's the label for the characteristics of that rock and roll star that would twist himself and move and had all that perverted spirit and the perverted nature and that kind of thing. So if you call your child Elvis, then you're trying to put that label on them and say, I want my child to be displaying those kind of characteristics. I mean, it'd be the same thing as, like, you hear sometimes people will name their kids that I've even heard them, they'll name their kids like Cain or something like that, or pick a like a bad name from the Bible. And you wonder, why would you do that? Because a name actually has a meaning, and you put a name on a child or something like that, and it carries with it the characteristics of that thing. And so Brother Ram, in modern events are made clear by prophecy. He said, that's the reason I say, don't ever call your child Ricky or Elvis for something. Elvis means cat. Ricky's a rat. See, when you say, that's exactly right. Don't you never call one of your children that. If it is, change it right quickly, people. Don't you? If you believe me to be God's servant, don't tack that name on that poor child. See, he's trying to convey to the people that a name actually has a meaning. The name Jesus has a meaning. The name, the Christian has a meaning. There's a meaning to it because it shows what is under it. It shows what you are, your characteristics. You remember when David came to Goliath, he said in the Bible in 1 Samuel 17, it said, then said David to the Philistine, then thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. In other words, he was coming as a representative of everything that name represented, that everything that name stood for. And Brother Bramman, once more, he said, what have we got, the Pentecostal people today? He said, you never heard that in other days. It's a word. It's a name for this day. It goes with this. It means something. You say a name means nothing. Then why did he change Abram's name to Abraham? Why did he change Saul's name to Paul? Simon's name to Peter? Why did he change his own name? Why did he change Jacob to Israel? Not until he wrestled with the Lord, not until he ever, and he's just stressing that a name means something. So we know the name of God. We know that his name, and we can enter into worship with him because we've become part of him. And Brother Bramman, in that sermon that I was quoting, where he talks about worshiping God and where his name is, he talks about how we're baptized into that one body, and that's how we get into the name. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we get into that name by being baptized by one Spirit, and then we can correctly pray in his name because we're part of that name and part of everything that it represents. And that's why Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So everything that we do as Christians, everything that we do in our life is in the name of Jesus because we're part of that one body, part of him by one Spirit. We're all wrapped up in him. Yeah. Now let's go back to Hebrews 1. Let's keep that pulled up. Hebrews 1 verse 5. So we know the name of God. We know that this man that Paul's talking about is the express image of the Father, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. And now we know the name. He said the name that he came with was the name of the Father is what he's laying out. And he said, for unto which of the angels, in verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So he's saying, now this is, you've heard a lot from all the angels, but which of the angels did he say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and this day have I begotten thee. So we know that he's laying out that he's the only, verse 5, yeah. Go back to verse 5. Just leave it there for a second. That he's the only begotten. Now, you begin to think in your mind, what does only begotten mean? So, Brother Bram said, in God's power to transform, he said, now this great creator had placed his created son. Now, Adam was his first created son. Jesus was his only begotten son. See, he was begotten by a woman. Now, see here again. He's showing that this man that was the expressed image of the Father was begotten by a woman and born in flesh, born by a virgin birth, and now he's the only begotten. In other words, he's a one of a kind.
Amen.
He's the only one that was ever to come that way. The only one that was ever to be the full expression of God, birthed in a woman, come forth without any sin. And so he said Jesus was his only begotten son. See, he was begotten by a woman, but Adam was right straight from the hand of God in the creation. So Adam was like spoken into existence, but Jesus actually was begotten. He was birthed by a woman. And the actual expression of God himself. And Brother Bramman, the message thirst, he said, and just leave that up for a minute. We'll just kind of, so we can kind of meditate on those words. He said in the message, thirst, God himself become one of us. No man has seen the Father any time. The only begotten of the Son of the Father has declared him. That's God became a man so he could fellowship you as a man. See, and now you are flesh and he is flesh. God is made flesh among us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in him was God. He was God, nothing short of God. He was God, God manifested in the Son, Jesus Christ. So he came that way so that he could have fellowship with you and go through the same sufferings and have headaches and trials and tribulations and those kinds of things. He was the only begotten that way so that he could be touched by the feelings of your infirmities and know the things that you go through and be your brother. So when you pray, you can have confidence that, you know, he went through a lot of the same things that you go through. And John 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, and John 3:16, we've got that great promise in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes. And in 1 John 4:9 it says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You think about that God expressed in flesh the fullness of his deity. And then they took that man in flesh and crucified him and hung him on a cross. He went through all those things, all the journeys of life, going out in the wilderness and being tempted and suffering and things so that we could have a more full fellowship with him. Now the begotten, that word begotten, the only begotten in the Greek, it comes from, and I'll just read a few more things and then we'll end up here. It's actually the word monogenes, which means it's like mono genes. In other words, it's one of a kind. There's nobody else like it. One of a kind, one and only. The only begotten. And, you know, interestingly, in Hebrews, that same word is used to describe Isaac. Because Isaac was a type of that one and only, the only begotten. And Isaac in the Old Testament was a type that Abraham took him up on the mountain and was going to sacrifice him and was ready to kill him. All in a type of what Jesus went through, that Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, that fully yielded himself to the Father. Monogenes, a one of a kind, the only begotten. Now, in the resurrection of Lazarus, Brother Ram said again, but now in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's such a great person. There never was no one ever on the earth like him. And there never will be anyone like him. He was the only begotten Son of Almighty God. We are sons by adoption through him. But he is God's only begotten Son. He's God's only begotten. And you see, Paul's expressing this so much that, or reiterating through chapter 1, because it's so important that this is not just a good man or a good prophet or somebody that, a good philosopher, but it's actually God expressing himself in flesh. And we're so, just thank God so much to be able to look into the scripture and have an understanding of all, how he expressed all of these attributes and how we can know the name of God and all these things about him. Now let's read, let's start on Hebrews 1:7. We'll just read this and then we'll close on this. And it says, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, you know, see, Paul's beginning to bridge the from the earthly to the supernatural. We believe that this is a supernatural gospel. Amen. We believe in angels, that angels appear to people in the Old Testament, that they appeared to Daniel and appeared in many different situations. You see, it's not a strange thing for a man to have seen an angel. And now, Paul, we know that Paul, angels were present in his ministry. And even when he was shipwrecked, he talked about how an angel appeared to him. And see, it's not strange. It's not a strange thing to be listening to a man, a prophet of God, talk about how an angel appeared to him and told him things and vindicated his ministry. And the musicians could go ahead and come on up and we'll close on this. Because we believe in a supernatural gospel where angels are present. And next time we'll talk about what Brother Branham said these angels that Paul were talking about really are, that minister the gospel. We'll close on that. God bless you.